1 Chronicles chapter 16. Just to refresh our memories and focus our minds, we'll read verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is, remember the works of the Lord. Remember the works of the Lord. There are times when we especially ought to declare the greatness and goodness of the Lord. Times of special thanksgiving for special mercies. God's mercies should be marked, and David was determined that it should be so with the bringing up of the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. The first three verses give the close of the account of the bringing up of the Ark, the burnt offerings setting forth the removal of sin and guilt through Christ, and the peace offering representing the fellowship between the Lord and his people, which results from that. The peace offering was a fellowship offering, and the offerer and his family ate of it, and it was a sign of the fruit of reconciliation with the Lord. But then David organized and worshipped the worship of God by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, appointed singers and players. Appointed singers and players. Verse 4 to verse 6. You'll notice in verse 4 the words, we'll read the verse, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And again in verse 6, Benaiah also and Jahaziel, the priests with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. This immediately tells us that we are looking at Old Testament ceremonial worship. The Levitical choirs appointed through David by the Lord, the Levitical choirs are not to be mimicked. We don't have Levites and we don't have a priesthood. The Levites assisted the priesthood. But the New Testament increased emphasis on the priesthood of all believers, though it was taught in the Old Testament that Israel was a kingdom of priests. But the increased emphasis with the passing of the ceremonial worship means that the whole congregation is now the choir, as it were, to praise God. And that's why in the synagogues, even in the Old Testament time, before the Pentecost, in the synagogues, the whole people sang the Psalms, but not so in the temple, because the praise of the temple was ceremonial, and it exhibited the praise that would accrue from the offering up of Christ. The priesthood, the sacrifice, the altar pointed to Christ's offering, and the praises pointed to the people to show forth the praise of the Lord that would result from the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were Levitical choirs setting forth the praises of God's people, and there were Levitical instruments or instrumentalists as well, because as the choir set forth the praise that would result from the redeeming work of Christ, the augmentation of instrumental music pointed to the fact that that praise would be greatly enlarged, not only in intensity, but in scope, in becoming international in the New Testament age with the outpouring of the Spirit and after Christ had finished his redeeming work. So the choir, the Levitical choir, pointed to the praise of all God's people, and the great sound of the orchestral accompaniment pointed to the vast extent that that would result in, that would come to in the gospel spreading in all the earth. So the instrumental music was not a free-for-all. It was the ceremonial appointment, the appointment of God for the ceremonial worship. That's why we don't have choirs singing to the congregation in the church. We are meant to all join in the praise of God. We are a holy priesthood, and we are all to join in the praise of God, a fact to which the Levitical choir pointed. And it was not then a case of the most gifted singers forming a choir. It was divine appointment of these Levites to sing praise at the before the Ark of God. It's not anywhere, it's before the Ark of the Lord. And that became consolidated in the temple. So the choir represents the whole church praising God as a result of Christ's redeeming work, and the instruments, the fact that that whole church will be vast and great and praise the Lord, as Psalm 150 indicates. But it was all appointed by God as part of the priestly and ceremonial worship. And we note that Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun are mentioned, as we mentioned last time. These men were occasionally inspired by the Spirit to write psalms, although most were written by David under the Spirit. Yet these Levites also occasionally were inspired to that end. But they were mainly appointed to praise the Lord and to lead the instrumental accompaniment. So appointed players, singers and players to point forward to the vastness of the church as it was going to be in the New Testament age following Christ's redeeming work. But then secondly, appointed songs of praise. Appointed songs of praise. You see in verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the Spirit of God spoke by him. And this song of praise was not just something that he invented of his own accord. It was not man-made. It was breathed out by the Spirit of God. And what we have in verse 8, right on to verse 36, is the same as Psalm 105, verse 1 to 15, Psalm 96, verse 1 to 15, and Psalm 106, verse 1 and verse 47 to 48. In other words, all the material we have here is to be found in those three psalms. We may wonder why some psalms, or parts of psalms, are found outside the Psalter and are also included in the Psalter, whereas others, this is not so. There are songs, compositions outside the Book of Psalms that aren't included in the Book of Psalms. Although it has to be said that some of those are found in parts, in fragments here and there in the Book of Psalms. If you examine closely the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, you'll find a great deal of that is scattered in some of the Psalms. The same is true of the Song of Deborah in Judges 5, and to a lesser extent, Habakkuk chapter 3. But why is it that some are also in the Book of Psalms, and yet not every word, not every other song in Scripture is also included in the Book of Psalms? Well, surely the answer is that the Lord caused some inspired song material to be included in the Psalter, and others he did not, showing that the Book of Psalms is the continuing and permanent manual of praise for the church. I suppose there's something of a parallel in when we consider that Paul quite evidently wrote more than two letters to the Corinthians. That's easily established. And yet, only two of them were preserved in the permanent scriptures for the use of the church. In like manner, of those songs which were inspired by the Spirit, and even some within other parts of Scripture, only some were included in the Book of Psalms for the continuing use of God's people in praise. All that are included in Scripture are to be read and studied and preached upon, but the Book of Psalms is the permanent form of the manual of praise for the church in all ages. And when we look at this pattern, we'll see that the ceremonial aspect falls away. The Levitical choirs, the Levitical instrumentalists, that passes away. But in the New Testament, the singing of psalms continues. We are told that we are, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18-19. Or Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the three terms, psalms, hymns and songs, we believe refer simply to the contents of the Book of Psalms. But the point is that there is biblical warrant for the continued singing of God's praise in the Psalms. There is not biblical warrant for the use of choirs and instruments, since these things were part of the ceremonial worship. There is no continuing command to have specialist choirs singing to the congregation. In fact, the Reformers explicitly rejected that practice of the Roman Catholic system. In Rome, until that time, the professional choir sang beautifully while the people were silent. And the reformers deliberately and consciously rejected the performance-based idea and taught the people to sing psalms. In Geneva, for example, there were places around the city where psalm singing was taught. And the older generation were utterly unused to singing because it never happened under Rome. They listened under Rome and they had to be taught and coaxed to sing as part of the congregation. And often the children caught on to the singing before the parents did, because they had lived their lives in silence, never singing the praise of God. And so the singing of psalms is a continuing ordinance, whereas the special choir singing to the not leading, but singing to the congregation, and the use of instruments is not. The content of praise is no less important now than then. The inspired psalms teach us what to think of the Lord. He hasn't changed. And here we have some examples. In verse 7 to 22, we have Psalm 105, verse 1 to 15. It's the same passage. And we have here the people of God rejoicing in the promises. They are exhorted in verse 8 to give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And then it looks back to what the Lord has done. But in verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. The Hebrew word for psalms here, it's the same as in Psalm 105 and verse 2. The Hebrew is exactly the same. But in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, in Psalm 105, the Hebrew word is translated psalms or psalmos. Here, the same Hebrew word is translated hymns or hymnos, showing how the two terms are used interchangeably in the Greek version. And in the Hebrew original, there are three different terms that are used to describe the contents of the Book of Psalms. And those three terms, three equivalents in Greek, and yet they're not even used uniformly. There was no sharp distinction between the three terms, and it's worth keeping that in mind. And when we read of psalms, hymns, and songs in the New Testament, we're not to think of what we think of by those terms in the modern day, but what the inspired apostle meant by those terms, given that he frequently referred to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, then these three terms would naturally come to him as different terms describing the content of the Book of Psalms. And the titles to the Book of Psalms, you have Psalms, Psalms and Songs, Psalms and Hymns, and even a psalm, a hymn, and a song in the case of Psalm 76. So, that's something of an aside, but we are called upon to worship in verse 8 and 9, and to speak of the Lord, to speak well of him. Verse 9, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Uh, It's frequently the case that we can talk about anything but the Lord. Isn't it so that we can talk about almost anything but the Lord? But we're to glory in the Lord. He is our praise. And we should speak of him and speak well of him and want more of him. Verse 11 or verse 10, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. There is a beginning of seeking, certainly, a beginning of the Christian life. But there's no end to seeking the Lord. We should be seeking more of him day by day. We should want more of him. And we should remember, verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So many scriptures tell us to remember because we are very forgetful. Why, even one of the sacraments is in order to remember. That's not its only reason or purpose, but it is included. We are to remember Christ's death. And in the Psalms, we're told to remember his benefits. And here, to remember his marvelous works. And we are not to be forgetful of all that he has done. And then the promise itself, verse 15, be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God will keep his covenant to 1,000 generations. To those who keep his covenant, God will prove faithful to his own word. And he will never break that promise. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And the content of the promise, verse 16, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, that shows us, the parallel shows us that the covenant is equivalent to an oath. That is an oath, a promissory oath, where God binds himself, and he binds himself to be our God and to be the God of our children if they keep the way of the Lord. And he was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Israel. And he promised them the land of Canaan, and he fulfilled it. He promised it when they were but few, and yet he brought them into the land of Canaan. And the promised land was but a temporary example or foresample of the inheritance of all those who trust in Christ. That Abraham was promised to be heir of the world. We are heirs of a new heavens and a new earth. Only in Christ can there be any covenant blessings to any, whether of Abraham's seed or of the Gentiles. Abraham's seed were the many blessed in the one, but not all. Those who kept the covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus, they were blessed with faithful Abraham. And God preserved the promise of the land, yes, but the promise also of the coming Redeemer, that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And in Genesis 20 and verse 1 to 7, Genesis 20. Genesis 20. And verses 1 to 7, we'll not read again the whole thing, but verse 6, you remember the business with Abimelech and Abraham saying that Sarah was his sister rather than openly saying that she is his wife. And verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. That was an example of the Lord preserving his people, as in verse 22 of our passage, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Or verse 21, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake. So the Lord gave the promise, the Lord preserved the promise, the Lord kept the promise, and he always will. And then in verse 23 to 26, we have God's universal dominion. And this is also found in Psalm 96, 1 to 13, and Psalm 106, verse 1, and verse 47 to 48. We have the universal dominion of God. We have the king's message, sing unto the Lord, verse 23, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The alternatives are futile and empty. The King of Heaven is alone to be worshipped and praised. And it is but his due, verse 27, glory and honour are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and so on. It is due. We cannot give glory to God in the sense of actually add to that glory, but we can acknowledge and declare that glory which is his anyway. And it is right to ascribe glory to God. So verse 30, fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. And then we have the coming king, verse 31 to 33, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. History has an end. It isn't endless. This present state of things will not go on and on and on. There is an end. Scoffers may say, where is the sign of his coming? But he will come at the appointed time. The Lord, with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day. But he will come. And the creation is here represented as rejoicing, because the creation is subject to vanity, not willingly. and groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. The resurrection of the bodies of God's people will, as it were, signal the renovation of the universe, of the creation, the removal of the curse, when the redemption of Christ is fully applied, and applied even to the physical body, then the creation itself will be renewed and melt with fervent heat and emerge as a new heavens and a new earth. And yet, though the words here in these Psalms point to the coming King, there is prayer for that faithfulness of God to be manifested in the present. Verse 35, "And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for ever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. So we have a potted summary of the truth that we are to engage with in our singing of praise in the Psalms. Thirdly, the appointed leaders leading the worship. Verse 37 to the end. "So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required." And then it gives us the names of those who were left there. But the worship of God was regular, and it was regulated. There is nothing of invention in this. The Lord appointed the singers, the special choir from the Levites. The Lord appointed the instruments. They're called the instruments of God. And the Lord appointed the words to be sung. And he has taken no less care for us in the New Testament age as to how we should praise his name. The ceremonial aspects fall away. The singing of God's praise in God-given words in the book of Psalms continues. And you'll see that this recovery of biblically regulated, God-appointed worship, that it was part of a commitment by the people to follow the word of God. Verse 40, "To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel." This is one of the main purposes of the book of Chronicles, is to show us the blessing of God when he caused his people to heed his word and to worship him according to his own appointment. God has given us the gospel. In the gospel, he tells us how we as sinners can draw near to him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," says Christ. He is the one mediator between God and men. And that same God who has appointed the mediator has appointed the ordinances of worship as well. We are to draw near through his appointed mediator, and we are to engage in his appointed ordinances. We can trust this God, and we can trust him to tell us how to worship him as well. Amen.